Good morning, my friends. May the Lord be with you. Today I am continuing the sermon series in the Minor Prophets that Pastor Kindy has been going through. The Minor Prophets came from a variety of lines of work, of life. Some were shepherds, some were farmers, some were priests, businessmen, but Habakkuk is specifically called a prophet. And it's a little book, only three chapters. I'd actually thought about just reading the whole thing to you, and that would have been a good sermon in itself. It's pretty much self-applying in today's world. But in this little book, he's going to critique the culture he's living in. He's going to publicly declare truth that God has given him about the future. And he gives us a musical prayer that declared his aspirations to trust God despite the circumstances of life. All that in three chapters. Last week, Pastor Kindy spoke on Nahum, and Habakkuk follows Nahum both in the timeline of the Old Testament and in the order of the Old Testament. Habakkuk is about 10 years after Nahum. Nahum spoke about the destruction of Assyria that was being prophesied, and in Habakkuk we'll see the fulfillment of that as God declares that the Babylonians will sweep aside the Assyrians, yet still be subject to God for a variety of evils. There's a lot of color commentary we could put in about that between the Babylonians and the Assyrians. A few years ago, I had a chance to be in London at the National Museum, the British Museum of and they have these enormous stone plaques that were taken from the Middle East that show the Babylonian and Assyrians. And these were bad dudes. I mean, like sticking people on poles kind of thing. And this is what's going on in the time of Nahum and Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was speaking to the nation of Judah around 630 BC. The nation was filled with social injustice, and the prophet begins the book with a complaint. Let's read that complaint in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1. Listen to the tone of it as I read. "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." A terrible social situation that seems to go on forever. Habakkuk takes this very, very personally. Six times in a few sentences, he's using me and I. God is questioned because of the issues in this society 2,600 years ago. One commentator said this about Habakkuk's time. "The sick and decadent society with a growing crime rate. Physical violence was rampant. Strife and contention grew like wildfire. The law was misapplied, distorted, or not enforced at all." Does that sound familiar to anybody? This was the situation 2,600 years ago in Judah. And Habakkuk, as a prophet, was making observations about society and the world, and his personal circumstances were causing him to question God's character and God's purposes. And God told Habakkuk that he knew what was going on, knew what was happening. And he was going to judge the social sins of Judah by raising up the Chaldeans, described by God in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. And when you look in verses 5 through 11, you see these descriptions. They're fierce, impetuous. They seize dwelling places that aren't theirs. They're dreaded. They're feared. Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves in the evening. They come from afar. They fly like eagles swooping down into fire. They come for violence. They gather captives like sand. They mock at kings. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. These are the bad guys. Vividly described by God. And this is who he's going to use to punish, to bring judgment on Judah. When Habakkuk realized that God was going to judge, but was going to do so through the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, it caused him to question God in verses 12 through 13. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God? He uses, if your Bible has Lord capitalized, Lord, the Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. He's reminding God of who God says he is. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. But your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot look at wickedness with favor. Why do you look at favor with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Questioning the character of God. Habakkuk was struggling with the gap between his definition of God and his perception of the work of God in the world. This was leading him into a crisis of faith. Do you ever look at the world and the social injustices of the world and that lead you to question what God is doing? When it becomes clear that our problems aren't going to go away the way we think they should, it can shake our faith in God. We have our problems. We have the things we observe in society. And oftentimes we're willing to wait to have them resolved, but maybe we're only willing to wait a little while. Habakkuk in chapter 2 begins by acknowledging that he's going to wait. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, the imagery of the wall of a city. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. He knew he had a bad attitude. He knew that he was wrong. He was waiting for God to correct him. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is not yet for the appointed time, is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come without delay. God is working, but his timelines aren't our timelines. It takes faith to wait. Wait for it. One of the great verses of the Bible is Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Pride and self-centeredness betray a brokenness of the soul, and the one that is right with God will live by his faith. This verse is quoted in the New Testament several times by Paul as he's working through the great doctrine of justification by faith. Romans 1:16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, but the righteous will live by his faith. Quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. It says in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. By faith we look beyond our circumstances, see past our pride to the truth about our broken and sinful soul, and recognize our need of salvation as a gift from God that we receive in faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one would boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we walk therein." The contrast between the proud one whose soul isn't right versus the righteous and humble individual who lives by faith. We sometimes think that waiting is a very passive activity. But God, through the prophet Habakkuk, denounces a number of problems in the world of Judah and the larger context of nations. Faith doesn't mean an absence of questions or that you stop confronting the issues of society, but that you see the world truly in the context of truth, and your faith in God is not dependent on positive experiences or circumstances. Prophets see problems clearly. Prophets see what God intends. Prophets declare the gap between God's truth and society and people. Back to the prophecies in Habakkuk chapter 2. Verses 5 through 19, describe a list of social sins highlighted by God and the prophet. There's a set of judgments and woes declared against them. I'm just going to summarize these, because again, Habakkuk could have been written about another society in another day, closer to our own. In verse 5, self-centeredness and a never-ending consumption. Robbery, stealing, embezzling, dishonest financial gain. We think payday lenders are a new thing. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? You make yourself rich with loans. Dishonest financial gain. Because you have looted many nations. Looting, violence, wealth at the expense of others, extortion, evil, drunkenness. There's sexual exploitation and manipulation in here. Debauchery. Verse 17 is interesting. "The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them. Human bloodshed, violence done to the land, the town, and the inhabitants. Violence to people and place, to the land, to the animals of the land. Exploiting." And verse 18 and 19 is about idolatry. But it's not just the fashioning of some thing, some figurine that goes on the shelf, but the maker trusts in his own handiwork. Your source of wisdom is the thing you do for yourself. Seeking wisdom from your own devices, trusting in the work of your own hands. These are all very contemporary sins. Faith not only gives you a right relationship with God, it also gives you a right perspective on the evils of society rooted in eternal wisdom and the strength to speak against the wrongs of the world. Faith brings you to the perspective that's seen in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. In the midst of the stuff of the world, to be able to declare, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." Or verse 20, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him." That requires faith when you're in the midst of difficult social circumstances to declare the eternal truths about our Heavenly Father. God is still God. He is still on the throne. He is still the omnipotent, almighty ruler of the universe, despite what you see in the land around you. That's what faith does. But wait, there's more. Habakkuk was a priest and a prophet. And chapter 3 was written as a prayer. But not a prayer as we commonly think about, but a prayer set to music. That's what the ascription in verse 1 means. No one tell Pastor Todd how fast I'm going, how short this service is going to be. Just realize I'm on chapter 3 already. But here's what Habakkuk says. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Do you notice the response of faith, recognizing that God's purposes may take years to see fulfillment? Years. You look at your circumstances, you're in the midst of them. The faith of the righteous leads to a steadfastness in the face of social anxiety and the problems of the world. It pivots the how long must I attitude of chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, to the resolute faith of chapter 3. It recognizes that God's goodness is not predicated or known by what we see in the world, what we experience in the job, what we see on the news. God's goodness should not be questioned, even when it takes years. 2020 seems like it's been more than a year, doesn't it? Sometimes. But it's only been a few months. Chapter 3 goes on to describe in very vivid language how God is going to judge the people that are guilty of the sins and actions called out in chapters 1 and 2. Uses words like, the Lord rages, that the Lord takes up his spear. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. This is a very militaristic, very direct visual of the judging God, of God as judge. The sins of Judah, the societal issues of God's chosen people, were going to be judged by God. And the instrument of that judgment was going to be incredibly difficult to endure. Habakkuk knows that and says in this musical prayer at the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered, decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. You can feel the weight of this. He's feeling it. This is heartbreaking for Habakkuk. Faith does not mean it's going to be easy. Faith does not mean that life will be easy. Faith does not mean that you remain silent in the face of societal sins. Faith does give you the ability to live with resolution while waiting. But it's not just a stoic resolution where you grit your teeth and endure and get by. The next few verses are why I was really excited to be able to preach Habakkuk. Verses 17 through 19. They're some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I was introduced to them in the summer of 1983 by a dear old woman who was 78 at the time, Anne's great aunt, Aggie. These are her books that were from her library. And she had been a missionary and she had served in a variety of ministries in her life as a single woman. And in the summer of 1983, when I was 19 and she was 78, she talked to me specifically about these verses, about how, despite the circumstances of life, she found in the midst of the storm hope in her relationship with her Heavenly Father. And these are a couple of her books that were, one of them is called Hinds Feet in High Places, which is a book that she shared with me when we were talking about this text. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the flock is separated from the fold, though there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. That's good enough. I'm going to say it again. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock is separated from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Faith enables us to separate our joy from our circumstances, even when circumstances are dark. To an agricultural society, the things that I just read would have been the worst possible situation. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have Meijer stores. They didn't have those things. So the situation that's described here is the worst possible situation. Yet I will exult. Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You need a t-shirt with capital Y, capital E, capital T, with an exclamation point. Yet. The Hebrew mood of these verses doesn't have an equivalent in English. It's called the Kohorative mood. It's the strongest possible way in Hebrew to say that one is internally determined to do something. Internally determined to do something. In this case, rejoice. And not just rejoice, exult. Celebrate. Celebrate in the Lord, regardless of what does or does not happen. If our overwhelming satisfaction is in Christ, then our personal circumstances or our social outlook should not stop us from making the choice in faith for rejoicing in the God of our salvation. When that kind of attitude is present between me and the God of my salvation, it results in what I like to call spiritual dexterity. Spiritual dexterity. What do I mean by that? I love hiking. I especially love hiking in the mountains and volcanoes where there are sheer drop-offs on one or both sides. It's one of my favorite things to do. This past January, I was in Hawaii. I was going to go on a hike. Don't walk that far. And the ranger said, Jim, I wouldn't recommend going on that trail because there's a legitimate chance with the 50 to 65 mile per hour winds that we're having right now that you could be blown off the trail. Okay, I won't do that today. But I love those kind of hikes. Many times when hiking in the Rocky Mountains, I'll see mountain goats leaping from one minute foothold to another in a place that I could never, ever traverse. You have that image in your mind, right? That mountain goat going boing, 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 going up the hill. God, well, that's what Habakkuk is alluding to here. With the Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds feet, like mountain goats, able to walk in high places, like a deer that lives in the highlands, able to navigate the places of spiritual danger with remarkable dexterity. Instead of being weighed down by the ills of society, the pressures of the world and circumstances, faith of this kind creates a resiliency and a dexterity that enables you to navigate life like a mountain goat in the heights. Places of danger. The kind of danger that occurs when you are looking around society and saying, "What are you doing, God?" In those moments, this kind of faith enables you to not just survive, but to bounce, to leap with security. Do you have this kind of faith in God as a follower? If not, make the decision, as Habakkuk did, "Yet I will exult and rejoice." This is a choice that Habakkuk made. If you are living in pride and the sins described in chapter 2, you need to ask God to forgive. And on the basis of Jesus' life and death on the cross, turn to him in faith. The righteous one will live by faith. If you're stressed by the situation that you find yourself in the world and are a follower of Jesus, but have been complaining to God about how long, you may be living life in the absence of the kind of faith that God wants to make in you. It says in verse 19, "He has made my feet." This is an action that God does in our life after we make the choice to exalt in the Lord. God does this work in us. He makes me walk in my high places. So if you're complaining to God about how long, you may be living life, that may be an indicator that you're living life in the absence of this kind of faith that God wants to make in you. You can point out the failures and injustices of society, but do so in a way that demonstrates the wisdom and character of Christ, and definitely not from a me or how long perspective. The self-orientation of verses 2 through 4 in chapter 1. We need the strength of our Heavenly Father to patiently wait with resolve for what might take years to change through potentially difficult historic circumstances. That's another way that faith is going to be demonstrated here in your life, in your home. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 again of chapter 1. And I want you to listen reflectively and think about the circumstances of your life, the situations you see in the world and hear on the news, the things that cause you to say, "How long?" as I read this. "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. The law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." Just think about what you've been thinking about. Reflect on that. Now, I want you to take that situation that you've got in your head and put it in the context of verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be blank, what's in your life? Though the yield of blank should fail, and blank happens. Though the blank should be cut off from blank, and there be no blank in the blank. You're filling it in. Yet, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. When we walk and live in faith amidst a broken world, God grows us in spiritual sure-footedness that enables us to go to the hard places and walk and leap and live with confidence, speaking the truth with wisdom, living with resolve when faced with intractable social problems. The last sentence in Habakkuk is the fine print in the bottom of the hymnal for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Not only do you leap, our faith enables us to detach our joy from our circumstances and to attach our joy to God as our source of strength. And we sing. Yet, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like a mountain goat's and make me walk in high places. Let's pray. Father, we look at our world. We look at our own individual experiences. And we confess that we have complained, that we've used I and me. We've looked at it not from your perspective, but from our own. And we pray that you would enable us to look at and think about the circumstances of our life and our society from your perspective. Give us patience to wait, resolve in the face of unanswered questions. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to choose to rejoice. That you would use this word that we've heard today and bring about the change of attitude that leads to the kind of faith that enables us to navigate the tricky terrain of life in a way that honors you. We ask these things in hope, in faith. Amen.
And so, as instructed, we sing. We proclaim our faith, our trust in God, our shield. Would you stand with us, please?